This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
I'm really blessed to see you all, and the main reason why is because when I give a devotional talk or and sharing the Word of God to a microphone doesn't respond, you see. There's no amen. There's nothing. It's just ambivalent. And so to be able to be together and to see you is wonderful. To be able to see the responses of the Spirit of God at work is amazing. And approaching the message of the first Sunday that we get to come here in a long while, I was thinking, Lord, where do we begin? There are so many things that have been on our hearts and minds throughout these weeks. We've been thinking about the end times. We've been thinking about the promise that God says in the end there will be the rise of pestilences. We can think about the way that certain progressive parties of the government have taken advantage of the epidemic. We can think of the ulterior motive of globalization, the need for discernment and for our biblical response to the situation, the blessings of Christians gathering together. All these things are on my heart and mind to share. And this verse came to my mind from the Apostle Paul. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, Paul was shaken in his day. Paul was having difficulties beyond what we're experiencing. He was dealing with a church which God used him to establish. He was the father of this church in a sense. And he had issues going on in that church. There was sexual immorality. There were these lawsuits being filed. There was these misconceptions about the resurrection. There were these the spiritual pride, a misuse of spiritual gifts. And Paul is writing this letter because he has to address these issues. And the issue that broke his heart the most, perhaps, is the fact that the Corinthian church thought of Paul the apostle as a fool. The man that God used to start that church, they thought of him as a fool. He was being slandered of as a fool. And he addresses those issues. He doesn't just ignore them and say, well, I'll just preach Jesus and not worry about the rest, as is commonly heard nowadays. But before he could address any of those issues going on in his church, he had to set something straight among the church. He had to set something straight. And if you will turn in 1 Corinthians there, you can see exactly what it was that he had to set straight. You see, people were divisive. Some were saying they were following this person or that person. All these issues. Go to the beginning of the book and count with me here as we read the first 10 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the first 10 verses of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle brings up the name of Jesus Christ 10 times, and it's no wonder that he then writes the words in chapter 2, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so it is with us. We've got a lot of issues going on in our society. We've got a lot of things going on. We've got a lot of deception to unveil. We've got a lot of sides of the issues to sort out. But before those things are going to be addressed, if they are to be addressed, things need to be set straight. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you, I'm guessing, came here with a hunger and a thirst to hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In the midst of them. Next week is Memorial Weekend. And Lord willing, we're going to look at the Christian's responsibility for the welfare of the American people. But for this morning, the first morning that we return in the house of God from a time of isolation, we, like Paul, need to lay the importance of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a part of a group of people who have existed from the beginning of the human race, who have been separate from the rest of the people, who have struggled to survive, who have been miraculously preserved, who have lived on this earth but never saw this earth as their home, who have been labeled in all different ways, but the one thing that has united them all is that they are children of God. From the days of Adam to the days of Noah, to the days of Abraham, to the days of Moses, to the days of David, to the days of the apostles and the early church, and the days of the pure Catholic Church before it was corrupted, and then to the days of the Protestants, and then to the days of the revivalists and the great awakenings, and to the days which I may be so bold as to label as the days of the last days, the children of God have existed because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the only reason why such a rebellious people could ever possess such a glorious title is because of the gospel. Is because of the gospel. Billy Graham said, I realize that my ministry would someday come to an end, and I am only one in a glorious chain of men and women God has raised up through the centuries to build Christ's church and to take the gospel everywhere. Perhaps no man in the last generation had more political, social, economic influence in the world for good than the late Reverend Billy Graham. Why is that? Because he determined to build the foundation of the gospel, to build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Billy Graham had a gigantic voice for racism. He had a brilliant influence on national relations, and that was because he kept the gospel at his foundation. Ravi Zacharias, the first message I heard as a non-believer that related to Christianity outside of a couple of instances, the first message from a world-known gospel preacher is Ravi Zacharias, used in my life for the gospel. Amen. God has raised up people who are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And look at what He has done by God's grace in our society. Look at the way that the educational system has been overturned because of Ravi Zacharias building upon that foundation. And it pains me that there are some who think that preaching the gospel and getting involved in social and political and economic issues are mutually exclusive. It pains me What made America, America? It was the gospel. It was biblical principles. What was it that established the educational system when the country started? That was influenced by the Bible. What was it that influenced the foundation of the Red Cross, even though it's now corrupted in its day? It was from the gospel. What was it that started the Salvation Army? It was the gospel. What was it that sent Samaritan's Purse to New York to help during this pandemic? It was the gospel. It was the gospel. So when we look at these issues, when we, in the future, as we address how we are to react to what's going on, how we are to trust God through the process of these events, we need to remember that the foundation upon we are to build here this morning is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why should we hear this gospel? I can't think of any other tune to my ears than to hear this gospel, because the gospel is timeless, the gospel is changeless, and the gospel is effortless. The gospel is timeless. You know, I've been studying end times, okay? I've been studying end times. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Mark chapter 13, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about the end times here. The book of Mark chapter 13, the disciples, they walked out of the temple. They walked out of the temple, and one of the disciples turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, look at the magnificent architecture of this temple." And Jesus answered and said to him in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then they go up to the place that has been referred to as the Mount of Olives. And Jesus Christ sits down on the Mount of Olives, and His disciples gather around Him in a circle, and they look to Him as the rabbi, the teacher, the one who gently has been leading them. And they say, "Lord, rabbi, teach us, when will the end times come? When will be the fulfillment of these things that you predict?" And Jesus, being a teacher, being a rabbi, He said to them in verse 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and you hear of rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues." And He goes on to teach how they are going to be persecuted, how brother will betray brother, and a father his child, how children will rise up against their parents, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake. And He talks about the abomination of desolation as predicted in the book of Daniel, and He talks about how that people need to flee, that nothing has been like this since the beginning of creation. And He talks about how many will see, "Look, here is the Christ and there is the Christ." And He says that that's not true. Many false prophets will rise. He says that the sun will not give its light. The moon will not give its light. The heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man will come. He says that the call for the angel will be sent out to gather the elect from the four winds. And then He says this in verse 31, "Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But My words will never pass away." The gospel of Jesus Christ is timeless. I've been studying the end times. I've been spending a number of days looking at the particulars of end time positions, the isms, the rapture, the covenants, the tribulation, the mark of the beast. Of all the things I've studied about the return of Jesus Christ, one thing is absolutely certain, and that I am that many days closer to the return of Jesus Christ than I was when I first started studying the return of Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to label myself a pan-millennialist. I think it's all going to pan out in the end. I'm sorry, I've always had a tough time understanding eschatology, but I figure it's okay. It's not like it's the end of the world or something. You know, my friend Eli, he's an Amish coworker. He was telling me about how when he was a boy in Minnesota, there was this man who drove around to the Amish communities on a tractor, pulling a rickety trailer behind him. And he'd go to these Amish communities and he'd tell them about the end of the world coming. And he'd tell them about the end times and the mark of the beast and how this thing is going to happen on 2020. This thing is going to happen on 2020. And Eli said that his dad afterwards taught him as a little boy, said, you know, the Bible labels a person like this as a false prophet. A false prophet. And Eli was telling me this and I got off the phone and, you know, I should have told him, oh, you shouldn't have minded him. That was just Farmageddon. That was just Farmageddon. I'm sorry, people are making end times jokes like there's no tomorrow. Jesus says deceivers will come. Jesus says you will hear wars, rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The earth will quake, people will starve. Disease will break loose. You will be persecuted. The Antichrist will rise. The tribulation will come. The sun will darken. The moon will not give its light. The Son of Man will come. The rapture, heaven and earth will pass away. The times will end. But my words will never pass away. The gospel is timeless. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed for all of eternity and beyond, whatever that means. It's timeless. Whatever time we're in for in the years to come, this year, call it end times, call it normal times for Christians, we need to understand that the gospel remains timeless. The gospel remains timeless, will stand the test of time, and will continue on no matter what will happen. But I want to be clear about something right now, that the gospel is going to impact the time that you're in. The gospel is going to impact the time that you're in. Look in that Olivet Discourse in chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus, teaching his disciples, says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. That means that in your time, how you react to the situations around you is going to affect the spreading of the gospel. How you react to this pandemic, how you uphold truth during a time of deception are all outlets of the timeless gospel into your specific time, into my specific time. Throughout all this end times discourse that Jesus is giving, Christ calls you to bring that gospel into your time. How are you to influence your culture to promote the spread of the gospel? Well, back up one verse. We looked at verse 10. Look at verse 9. But watch out for yourselves. They will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. That's a good example. A great example that Christ gives is a Christian influencing their government with the gospel. Think about it. Who you elect in November is a reflection of your gospel influence in your time. It's a timeless gospel, and you're in this time, and I'm in this time. So the decisions we make in our time is a reflection of our influence, gospel influence, into this world. The group of people you interact with, are any of them unbelievers? Are any of them unbelievers? If not, how are we going to get in contact with those in our time to bring them the timeless gospel into their time? This epidemic has made people sensitive. You see it. You know it. People are wondering. People are asking questions. People are stirred up. People are thinking about their mortality. This is where we bring the timeless gospel into our time. Because guess what? There is not much time left. There's not much time left. Forget the fact that the world, you know, we believe the world is going to come to an end. The Bible says that it is appointed once for man to die, and then after that to judgment. There's not much time left. The gospel is timeless. Secondly, the gospel is changeless. Changeless. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul talks about There are people in the Galatian church who are coming in. They're called Judaizers. They're trying to change this gospel to say it's not just faith in Jesus Christ alone. You have to become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the Old Testament Mosaic law in order to be saved. And Paul is saying to them in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The gospel is changeless. You know, people nowadays are talking about change. They're talking about change the way we do government, change the way we do church, change the way we interact with people, bring in the new normal. The only normal I want is the Bible normal. I understand that we need to absolutely care about the lives of one another, but there are other things going on. There are other issues going on that do not need to be changed. That do not need to be changed. We don't need the world to come together with one mind and one agenda to handle issues like pandemics. We need God. We need God to handle us through these issues. The gospel will never change. The only normal I want is the Bible normal. I understand the world is going to change in the end. The Bible predicts it. Society will change. Relationships will change. But I need a changeless foundation under my feet. I need a changeless rock under my feet. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching them about the heart of the law. He's teaching them how to be disciples of himself. And he's going on and he concludes with this fascinating parable in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Sand. It's able to change. You can take it, you can mold it in your hands. I enjoy going to Black Hawk Lake with family, and one thing we love to do is we love to play in the sand. We love it. We make these sculptures and we get all into it, and I mean, soon we have an empire of sand. It's like we're building the beach of Babel up on one another, this massive empire of sand. But you know what? You take a bucket of water on it, it's gone. It's gone. Sand is moldable. Sand is changeable. And who wants that for a foundation? I want a rock. I want something solid so when pandemics break loose, I'm secure. The gospel is changeless. It's a foundation under your feet. It is a foundation under your feet. You are called, I am called, to build your life, build your families, build your church, build your community, build your society, build your culture, build your country, build your word upon the rock of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I once helped build an addition on a house. It was pretty much a new house. It was tying into the old house. And we spent so much time on the foundation. Just preparing, making sure the measurements are right. And if the foundation is off, everything is off. If you're a couple inches off on that, you're going to realize that you'll be a couple inches off on everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a foundation under your feet. It will never change. You can walk upon it confidently. People will try to change it. They're going to try to change it. But guess what? It's going to be sand. It's going to crumble. It's going to crumble. When the winds rise up, when the winds and the storms and the waves and the winds come, it's going to crumble out from underneath them. What does the psalmist say? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be thrown into the heart of the sea, though the waters quake and roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its surging. God is our refuge and strength. Everyone will try to change it, but the only effect is that they will crumble when the storm comes. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He alone is my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is timeless, it's changeless, and it's effortless. Bear with me on this. The gospel is effortless. Quickly, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, again, writing to the Christians at Rome, laying down that foundation that he does in every epistle before he builds upon the issues. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of me to salvation. Right? I'm going to crumble if I preach that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Okay? God has a standard of holiness. He has a standard of righteousness. He has a standard for the world. He has a standard for your life. It's beautiful. It's pure. It's perfect. And He says, this is what I accept. This is what I will take because I am holy and I cannot take anything less. And down here is the human race. The human race has sinned. We have stiff-armed God. We have turned our backs on God. Here is the evil one. Here is the world and its corruption. Here is the flesh. Here is humankind. And God says, this is what I accept. This is what you are. And Paul is writing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is the power of God. It is effortless. We cannot conjure up the effort of the power of God in and of ourselves. The human race, the devil, demons have made a mess of the world. But God came in with the gospel, and the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the power to say, I am crucified with Christ. I don't live. He lives in me. You're here for gospel power. Do you need help with your Christian walk? Do you need help with your prayer life? Do you need help with witnessing? Do you need help with overcoming the flesh? Do you need help with overcoming temptation? Do you need help with not fearing because the world is shaken? Pandemics are rising. Everything is crumbling before me. Do you need help? Do you need power? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for you who believe. Look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you try in your own effort, if we try in our own effort, we'll fail. It's effortless on our part, but it's the power of God in and through us. The gospel is timeless, changeless, and effortless. Why are we here? We're here that gospel to build that foundation. And now, brothers and sisters, I'd like to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what does that mean? What does that mean? The gospel can be translated good news. You've heard that before. The gospel is good news. It's really good news, but guess what? It's only good news because there's bad news that exists. Think about it. If there's no bad news, what makes the good news good? Bad news is that God exists. Well, that's not so bad. Why is that bad news? God exists. He created the world. He created mankind. He created you. And He created us with the freedom to love Him. And all sounds good up to that point, right? That doesn't sound like bad news. But mankind chose to hate God by breaking his commands. He chose to hate God by breaking his law, just as a man or a woman hates their country by breaking its laws that have been instituted that are based upon the ultimate law of God. So mankind hates God by breaking his law of love. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do not worship anything but God. And mankind sinned. And now the world suffers. That's the bad news. All suffering, all evil, all turmoil, chaos in this world is because of your sin. It's because of my sin. We are guilty. We are sinners in the sight of Almighty God. We are outside of his gospel. Outside of his gospel, we are his enemy. God is love, you say, but yes, he is also good. And goodness demands holiness, purity, and perfection. If God is holy, then all sin must be punished, just as a criminal standing before a court needs to pay the penalty for their crimes against the society, so we, before God, must pay the penalty for our sins against him. Just as a criminal deserves jail because of their crime, so we deserve hell because of our crimes against God, and that is bad news. And then comes the good news of Jesus Christ. There is good news. God demands justice. God will judge you, but God loves you. He created you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He loves you. He says, I demand payment for your penalty, but I will offer you pardon. I will offer you forgiveness because someone else is going to pay your penalty. My son, born of a woman, born under the law, will live a perfectly holy life and will die a wretched death on a cross. He will take upon himself your sin so that you may be forgiven. And that person, that son, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not just die for a noble cause. He died on the cross because of your sin and my sin against God. For 3 days he was in the belly of the earth. And then he rose again to promise new life to all who will believe in him. And if you reject this offer of pardon of the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not only guilty of breaking God's law, but it's guilty of rejecting the only son who bled and died in your place. And the good news is now you can flee to God for forgiveness. Now you can run to God for pardon. You can run to your Maker for mercy. Now you can be pardoned for your wrongdoings. The gospel is not a message of try hard to be good and hopefully it'll work out in the end. It's not a message of make sure you go to church and read your Bible and that way you'll be okay. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He lived, he came, he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he's at the right hand of God, and he is coming again. And the question is, will you believe in him? The question is, will you believe in him? Will you turn from your sins in repentance, give them up, give your life up, and come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness? I'm not trying to wax eloquent and be dramatic here. I'm being serious. I was not born again on June 14th, 2010 to be eloquent here. I am asking you, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know when you die that you will go to heaven? Do you know that you are in a restored right relationship with God Almighty? If not, will you come? God Almighty is here ready to receive you this morning. He has work for you to do. He wants you to have a purpose in this world, to be used by you, to enjoy a relationship with him. But you must come to him and receive this salvation. I don't know where you're at. Will you come? Will you come? If you are ready to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, I'm serious. Come. You can come right here. I'll stay 6 feet back, but you come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Will you come? Will you come and give a public testimony to all that I am giving my life to Jesus? It's done for myself. Will you come? You can come right now. You can come up right now and kneel here at the foot of the altar and receive God's forgiveness in your life, as I did, as many of us have. If you're not sure, will you come? Will you come up here? You can come right now. Will you come up? My prayer is that everyone here lays their head on the pillow at night, knowing that they are restored with Jesus Christ. Christian, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. We have a gospel. We've got to proclaim it. We've got a harvest out there. An absolute ripe harvest, ready to be brought in. All because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Father in heaven, that our souls would be at peace in Your presence. I pray, Father in heaven, that the Word of God would permeate us. I pray, Father in heaven, that we would leave here with joy in our hearts, because we are with You, and You are with us. What better joy to know? What better joy to know? Go with us, Father in heaven. Use us to bring this gospel into our time. In Jesus' name, amen.